Our text this morning for this Resurrection Sunday is unique in that it is found in all four Gospels. The story that I'm going to give you and lay the foundation of, you know, there are miracles that are in different passages and different scripture and different gospel writers, but this particular story, this particular setting is identified in all four Gospels. I'm just going to read them quickly. They're not even going to be on the screens. I'm just going to read them quickly. You can hear me and catch this. Matthew 27, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," Matthew 27. Mark 15, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." Luke 23, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And in John 19, and Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Do you see what is consistent in all four of these gospel writings? There was a placard set above the head of Jesus on the cross, and it said, "This is the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And what I want to preach to you today is this simple thought: guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. You see, the charge was written above the head of the one crucified. That was the whole deal. Crucifixion was an art form of execution that the Romans had mastered. They'd mastered it. It took a long time. You didn't die fast. You were hanging up there and animals are nibbling at your feet and birds and like it's gross. And you're bloated. It's hideous. And it was a visual. Anybody that messes with us gets this. That's what was going on. And then the reason is actually put on the cross above the one crucified. We could look at that and think, wow, Pilate had a statement of faith. That wasn't the point. The point was, this is who you think you are, and this is why we're crucifying you, Jesus from Nazareth. The proclamation that you think you're King of the Jews. Now, I'd like you to look with me, Matthew 27. This will be on the screens. I'm reading out of the NIV. Verse 50, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Anybody thankful for that one? "The earth shook, rocks split, tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people." This is crazy. If you haven't read this before, this is nuts. All right, we got Jesus, like, you know, nicely crucified. He dies easy, and they take him down, but this is what happens. "Earth shakes, rocks split, tombs break open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, but didn't actually come out of the tombs until after Jesus' resurrection." So I don't know if they're peeking out, whatever, like for the 3 days. Crazy. "Came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many people." When the centurion... These Roman soldiers were death squads. That was their job. That was their job. In the military, when you train, Marine Corps, they called it an MOS. What's your MOS? Or in the Navy, we'd call it, what's your rating? What's your job? Their job was death squad. And the centurion that stood at the foot of the cross, because at 9 a.m. he's crucified. At noon, everything goes dark. And at 3, he gives up his spirit. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Again, that can come off as just a trite statement of faith, but Son of God from a Roman soldier was not new language. A Roman soldier was very familiar with the phrase Son of God, and they never had to go to church. In 42 BC, so 40 years before the birth of Jesus, Julius Caesar was formally deified. Julius Caesar was assassinated, and after his assassination, he was formally deified, made a god, as the divine Julius, Divus Iulius in Latin. After his assassination, his adopted son, Octavian, better known as Augustus, if you're familiar with the Luke chapter 2 story, Caesar Augustus put out the decree for all to be taxed. That's Octavian, the adopted son of Julius Caesar. So he became known as Divi Iliufilius, the son of the divine Julius, or simply the Son of God. That was language that was common. And in fact, when you think about this, when you think of the fact that Jesus shows up and says, I'm the Son of God, or surely he's the Son of God, that is an act of treason. It is an act that gets you killed. It is an act of defiance. It's not just some little chirpy church on the backside of some Nazareth town where somebody says, hey, why don't you be our Messiah? He says he's the Son of God. But Augustus was the Son of God. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is not to be experienced in an out-of-body future, but in real time. Right now, manifestation. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that. You know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Heaven is the realm of God, and earth is the realm of man. And Jesus came to free us from our exile and to be the king of both heaven and earth. That's the beautiful part of this weekend. He came to free us. The holiday that Jesus chose to die on, the holiday that he chose to step into our space and be a sacrifice for us, was Passover. Passover, when the Israelites were in Egypt and were brought out of exile. That's the one he chose. Because that's what he did. His death and resurrection takes us out of exile because he is king of heaven and earth. I want to point some things out to you. When Jesus walked the earth, the Satan had dominion. Now, a lot of times we call him just Satan, but the actual phrase is the Satan, because Satan means accuser. So the accuser, Lucifer, the devil, had the dominion. When Jesus walked the earth, Satan had the dominion. He was the king of the earth. Let's look at Matthew 4, verse 8. Implicitly, Matthew presents this. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him their splendor, and he said, all this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, that is implicitly Satan telling him that this is mine to give. But if you look at Luke chapter 4, go from Matthew to Luke, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it is explicit. He's very, very clear about the dynamics here. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, now listen to this, watch this, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. I find that fascinating. That Jesus came to be king of heaven and earth. That's the placard above his head on the cross. And the title of this today is Guilty as Charged. That's who he is. But while he literally walked the earth, the devil had dominion. And in Genesis 1:26, as we said last week, man was made in the image of God. And according to the King James Version, he was given dominion. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all things. Something happened between Genesis 1, where humanity had dominion, and Luke 4, where Satan had dominion. Adam and Eve gave it away. They gave it away. They had it. They gave it away. That shouldn't be so unfamiliar to us, because we too have found ourselves in a spot where we just give it away. We give it away to the idols. We give it away to all the non-Jesus things that we pursue in order to meet needs in us. The discovery thing that I was talking about earlier. We talk about every person's need for acceptance and belonging, ABCD, acceptance and belonging and community and to make a difference. Everybody has those needs. Acceptance. I have a need for acceptance and belonging and community and the existential question, what's my purpose? I want to make a difference. Like, I have all those needs. I can meet those needs somewhere else. I told my son on the way to church today, I am very excited about preaching this message to you. And then on the close heels of that, I am very excited about lunch. I saw the beginnings of lunch when I left the house today. And I am very excited about going back home and sitting with my family around the table and eating lunch. I could go to Casey's for a slice of pizza and a bag of Ruffles and a Diet Coke to help me feel better about myself. That's what we've done. God gave us His best. It was for us. We had it in our hands, and we gave it to the idols. We gave it to the dark powers. We gave it to the Satan. We gave it to the accusers. In the Garden of Eden, the devil didn't have dominion. It was given away. And when we read in Luke chapter 4, in that whole process, he has it. Jesus came to bring it back. And the death and resurrection of Jesus was that moment. Let's look at Luke 22. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And this captures, let me just pause right here. This captures so much of the kingdom of heaven, so much of the kingdom of Jesus. To strike with swords is exactly how people thought this was supposed to go down. To be the ruler that last Sunday came into the city triumphantly. All right, finally. Finally, we're having a parade. There's a leader. We're going to gather swords. We're going to win the fight. We're going to put down Rome through violence. And Jesus says, no. Do you know the reason that this worked? It wasn't the violence of it. It was the sacrifice of it. It was the surrender to it. Jesus said, don't you know I could call legions of angels? I believe he said six. A legion is 12,000. 12 legions of angels. And a legion is six. 12 legions of angels, 6,000, 72,000. 72,000 angels. Who even knew there were 72,000 angels? And in the Old Testament, one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. Anybody want to do that math quickly? 72,000 times 185,000. Do you think Jesus had to do what happened? Does anybody in here think this was anything else but sacrifice and submission? Stepping in willfully? That's what takes it out of the anger mode to the love mode. Puts it in the love space where you can't get yourself out of your own way. Anybody else in here? Is that just me? You can't get yourself out of your own way most days. And definitely when it comes to our own righteousness. Jesus said, I'll step in that space. Verse 50, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. Stop. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus says to the chief priests, listen to this, the officers of the temple guard, the elders who'd come for him. Am I leading rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But look at this. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. That phrase gripped me so tightly this week. Jesus standing in the garden. It was approximately midnight. It was midnight on Thursday night, Friday morning, when they all come to Jesus. He's in the garden. And he says, you know, was I leading rebellion that you're coming at me with clubs and spears and all this mess? He said, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. You know, that was darkness's finest hour, so they thought. It was darkness's finest hour, so they thought. Because you see, while Jesus is being crucified, they're celebrating, not knowing, as Corinthians tells us, had the princes of this world known, they wouldn't have even crucified Jesus. They thought they had that dude, and they thought they had him. Finally, can you see the party? I don't know how demons party, but can you see the party that was happening? And all the while, with every second that passes, they're getting closer to losing their power. Somebody needs to hear me today. Because some of us in here are under the thumb of the devil. We are under the thumb of the Satan. We are under the thumb of the accuser. You're not probably going to raise your hand and give us the list. But he is all over us. He's on us all the time. Drives us down, works us. And I'm just telling you right now, that's old news. That's over. You do not have to live like that. The actual hour was midnight. You see, he says when darkness reigns, but darkness had about 15 hours. Darkness had about 15 hours to go because at 2 a.m. on Friday, Jesus was at the house of the chief priest. At 6 a.m. on Friday, he's sent to Pontius Pilate. And intentionally, they put that charge of treason on him. Oh, you're the Son of God. Okay, well, that will be the charge. Well, guilty is charged because he is the God of heaven and earth. He hung on the cross, as I said, from 9 to 3. At 3, he died and the revolution began. Bam. On Sunday morning, Jesus shows himself to be alive. He walks the road to Emmaus. His followers, he's with them all 40 days. Now, just prior to his ascension, we're going to catch up with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to give his disciples this charge. I want to read Matthew 28. This is the story that we're celebrating today. In case you're unfamiliar with the detailed story, I'm going to take the time and we are going to read this story of what we are celebrating today. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go and quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you're going to see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Can you put yourself in that spot? Like so hopeful. Afraid, but filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. And then suddenly Jesus meets them. "Greetings," he says. They came to him, clasped his feet, worshiped him. And Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. And this is what they told them. You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him, keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money. They did as they were instructed this very day. This story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. How are you doing with what I'm telling you today? Because we're going to be in one of those two things, right? We just are. And it's okay. It's okay. But we're going to be in one of those spots. Because you know what I think happens for some of us? Sometimes it's too good to be true. Like you're like, oh man, I want to believe this, but I don't know. I'm doubting a little bit. Like, I don't know. Okay. Then Jesus came to them, and this is what he said. Some worship, some doubted. Jesus shows up, and this is what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See the transfer? Humanity had it in Genesis 1, handed it off, and Satan had it for centuries. And then what Satan thought he would do to seal the deal was in fact the sacrifice and the surrender that put it back in the hands of Jesus, where he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, which we're going to do in just a couple weeks, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you have never read an entire chapter of the Bible, you cannot say that anymore. We just read a whole chapter of the Bible. The transformation that happened through the cross and the resurrection is seen as we go from Genesis to Luke to Matthew. Genesis 1, we have dominion. Luke 4, Satan has dominion. Matthew 28, Jesus has dominion. And Jesus tells us that all dominion, all the power in heaven and earth is given to him. And if you wonder what verse 18 was for, when he says all power in heaven and earth is given to me, verse 19 tells you, it's there for us to move forward. It's given for us to be able to live and go and make and serve. And as we talked last week, the image of God, which is our vocation. Hey, listen, if you're living your Christian life to try to not do bad things, wow, that's a really low bar and way beneath what we're called to do. That's just not fulfilling. I don't know. Didn't screw up today. How you feeling? Didn't screw up. There's always tomorrow, right? That is so beneath what God has called us. Here, what God has called us. Calling is vocation. I said it last week. Occupation is occupy. Vocation is calling. Every person in this room has been called by God. Your vocation as a human being, every single person, is to reflect the praises of creation to God and to reflect His stewardship and love into the world. That's it. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be in those spaces where we go and make disciples. And we share this, and we share resurrection power with people. It's not a works contract. This isn't a thing where I do something and all of a sudden I've arrived. No. It is the recognition that I do. Please hear me. I prayed about this morning. I want you to hear this. It's the recognition that I don't have to live under that dominion. You can still give your authority away. You can still live under the lie, but it is a lie. Satan runs you around like you have no choice. All power in heaven and earth is Jesus' space. Right? What used to be is that Satan could run and kick and you're like a puppet. He just flip you. 2 Timothy 2 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle to all men, listen, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Listen to this. Peradventure, God give those people repentance and an acknowledging of the truth, the person I'm serving, so that they may recover themselves out of the, listen to me, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the freedom of this message. I don't have to live in my own way. I don't have to be like that. I went to the wrong gods. I went to the wrong things. I went to the idols to meet the needs. I was telling Chip the other day, I said, buddy, the problem with going to the idols is that it's good stuff. The drugs are good. The sex is good. The biscuits and gravy are good. Like, you're going to the wrong things, and they're good for a season. It would be so much better if the bad thing was bitter. It would be so much better if the wrong choice was ugly and distasteful and made us throw up. But it doesn't. And that's the lie. And so we go to those things, but then we give over ourselves. All of those things are wonderful servants. They are horrible masters. There's enough people in this room that you know what I'm talking about. They are horrible masters. You ready for this? They don't have dominion anymore. They don't have the dominion. You do not have to live like that. You don't. When we talk about old things passed away, all things become new, it's thinking. It's how I see. I see all things new. Let me point something out as I close out today. In Acts chapter 4, we got several verses. I'm not reading the whole chapter 4, just a few verses. But this is the difference in the disciples. Think about the disciples in the garden when they were like, should we pull our swords and fight and kill? You know what? They were frantic. They're reacting. They're aggressive. They're acting out in non-Jesus ways. He's literally looking at them and goes, stop it. How about if you're trying to serve the Lord in the way that you believe is honoring to God and you're going to save the mission and you're going to save the cause and Jesus is over there going, stop. What are you doing? Stop it. We still do that. We still do things that we think are noble and things that we think are mission. And he's over on the other side going, stop! What are you doing? They were going to pull swords and fight and kick and let's go. No, that's not it. And then when he's taken into custody, they all scatter. Does that sound powerful? You know how many disciples were at the cross? One. One, John. Jesus looks down at his mother. He said, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. One guy. And Peter, who is the central figure of the whole story, all the stories, Peter, who on this rock I will build my church, the revelation that comes to Peter, that brother cusses about Jesus three times to deny and say whatever he needs, tells dirty jokes or whatever he needs to do to prove that he's not with Jesus. He says it three times. We following that dude? They were scared. They ran. They were nowhere to be found. And then we get to Acts 4. Because in Acts 1, that's where Jesus says, hey, go make disciples. Oh, did I say the resurrected Jesus said that? The resurrected Jesus said it. Let's look at 4:13. When they, that's the Sanhedrin court, when they saw the courage, oh my goodness, do you see that? I need a little organ or something, man. Come on now. Like, do you see that? When they saw the courage, Right there, the courage of Peter and John. The courage. Hey, a few weeks earlier, there was no courage. The courage of Peter? You mean the one that denied not one, but two, but three times after being told, hey, by the way, later today you're going to deny me three times? Oh my gosh, what a failure. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Woo! That's it. Because he has all power in heaven and earth. Because he is guilty as charged. He is king of all. And we don't have to be schooled and we don't have to have degrees and pedigree and everything else. We're just with Jesus. Verse 18. They called them in again and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? Peter, who would have said a few weeks ago, wasn't me, man. Like, don't preach in his name. What name would that be again? Oh, gee, I'm not sure I've heard of him. You heard of him, John? I haven't heard. That's what he would have been doing. But what he does here is, which is right in God's eyes? He looks them right in the eyes. To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Because you see, what they saw was his crucifixion and the violence and Rome. And then they saw his resurrection. And they hung out with him. And they actually had been with Jesus because they saw things. They heard things. And those things gave them courage. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to him. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They weren't afraid. They weren't cowering. They weren't trying to think of a plan B because they'd come in contact with the resurrected Christ. They had come in contact with the resurrected Christ. They pray, Sovereign Lord, oh my goodness. You know what sovereign means? All power in heaven and earth. That's what sovereign means. That means I do what I want to do. That means I don't have to ask anybody for permission. I don't have to bow to this or that. I hold all power in heaven and earth. That very introduction lets you know where their courage comes from. It is their understanding of who he is. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. That is dominion language. We might do good to pray that. You might do good to add that to your prayer moving forward. Your morning prayer, your devotions, whatever your deal is. Get a cup of coffee, your Bible, whatever you do. If you take a walk and pray, whatever it is you do, not a bad opener. Sovereign Lord who created heaven and earth and all power in heaven and earth, I'm talking to you. How do you think that would change your day? How would that change your prayer? How would that change our posture? I don't even think you can say that and leave defeated. How could you even say, Sovereign Lord, author of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, who put Satan and all powers of darkness under your heel? I want to talk to you this morning, and you want to talk with me. How could we even leave that space defeated? I don't know. Verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Check it out, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Who do you think's in control here? They were celebrating, like I said, man, we got that guy. Oh, well, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Do you understand? Let me just drive this home. Do you understand the difference in Peter between pre-resurrection and post-resurrection? Pre-resurrection, he cuts a guy's ear off trying to save Jesus because he thinks Jesus is the victim and the Romans are in charge. And now, in Acts chapter 4, he is confessing that they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. He knows who's in charge. Do you know who's in charge? Are you acting? Are you living? Are you trusting? Are you praying? Are you believing like you know who's in charge? The rabbi that I follow, he said this. He said, Acts is how people act who really believe Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. You don't know how people act when they actually believe there's a sovereign Lord who has all power in heaven and earth? You just read the book of Acts. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. Perform signs, wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. You know what happens when you have that sovereign understanding? Stuff gets shaken. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, and there is a courage and a boldness that comes on you because, not a courage and a boldness to get you to heaven. It is a courage and a boldness for you to reflect the stewardship of God into our world. To be able to walk into a space. And when you walk into a dark space, but the light of the Lord is in you, guess what happens to the darkness? Light dispels darkness. I felt that. I don't know if you felt that, but I felt that little shift in here. Yes, you move into that space, and the light that is in you spells. Darkness. You're going to pray better. You're going to pray for people differently. So post-resurrection morning, is it healing? Is it deliverance? Salvation or hope or freedom or patience or guidance or courage or a gracious meal that you'd give someone, a healing hand, a loving heart? Like, what is it that you're going to do in your vocation as a follower and a believer? I'm going to close with this. Here's how I've experienced this through the years. I was telling Emma this the other day. Probably both my kids. We were probably all sitting around. I was talking to them. Said, years ago, when she was a toddler, I had a position where I supported church plants in metro cities, and I traveled all over the country. And I don't even give sermons titles most of the time. But there was one sermon that I remember explicitly, and it was simply called Now. And as a Pentecostal, the Holy Spirit was super important. Like, it was a game changer, deal breaker. And so to have the Holy Spirit, I was taught really more about it. It got me saved to go somewhere else, almost like it was my ticket somewhere else. Like, I'm not going to heaven until I get it, and once I get it, it's so I can go somewhere else. What we were doing is we were hanging on by our fingernails, hoping we didn't do something stupid to unload it. Like it was the big revolving door thing. In, out, in, out, in, out. You know, you cuss and he's gone. You're back, gone, back. I'm not sure about you, but he'd have been nauseous with me a few periods of my life, in and out and back and forth. And I preach this message that the Holy Spirit isn't about getting us somewhere else. The Holy Spirit is about now. Now. It is about the work of God in this world. The reconciliation of all things unto Jesus. You see, he died to reconcile all things in heaven and earth to the Father. And then it says, we are given, we. How about you say me? We are given that ministry of reconciliation. That's what this is about. Because he has all power in heaven and earth. What is that thing that you need this to turbocharge your praying? What is that thing that you need this to remind you that you're not hanging on by your fingernails? That you can walk into a space and the work of the Lord can be done. You can listen and you can hear and you can pray and intercede for someone, and the work of the Lord in their life can be done. Sometimes when I'm sick, I don't have the faith because I'm hurting. I'm sick. You can have the faith for me. You can pray over me. You could lay your hands on me. It's when, remember our series we just finished? When Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man. This isn't just about you. God blesses us, helps us, touches us for sure. But this is about you being able to be that for the kingdom. For the kingdom of God. And you can be in your car totally by yourself, driving down. You could even be listening to country music. And Jesus talked to you. And you are listening to that, and all of a sudden you're like, I need to pray. I need to pray for Lindsay. And I am going to pray for Lindsay right then. But it won't be a, well, Lord, if you aren't too busy and think you could do something. Like, that's not the prayer. What would change if we said, Sovereign Lord, Creator of all things, Maker of heaven and earth, you gave us dominion and we gave it away. But you, through your death and resurrection, regained it, rebought it, and rebrought it back to us. And we are going to walk as image bearers of you, Lord Jesus. That excites the fire out of me. Because I know God has called all of us into that vocation. I'm going to pray over you and we're going to sing. Close out the day. Melinda's going to come up. Lord Jesus, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, so many thought they had you. Your way was different. Your way was the way of love and the way of sacrifice. Not because God was angry, but because I'm a screw up. I messed it up. I get in my own way. I gave away things. Adam gave away things. The Satan had dominion. You, Lord, stepped in. Took all that I was supposed to take. You became sin on my behalf. Because of that, my faith in you and who you are, you lift me above those things. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe it's have faith in who he is. Okay, acknowledge you're a hot mess. I get it. Great. Today would be a fantastic day to do that. Acknowledge you are a hot mess. And this one that wasn't just crucified and died and buried, but rose again like he's alive. Putting hope in that. Putting faith in that. Putting faith in who he is. However you would say it. There's no special way to say it. However you would say it. I believe you're the Lord of heaven and earth. And I want you to be Lord of me and my life. And I will surrender to you. As you surrendered on my behalf, I will surrender to you, Lord. That's not just a first-time prayer either, is it? I will surrender to you, Lord. Again, afresh, anew. And as they prayed in Acts 4, God, do healings, do deliverance. Do miracles. Save to the utmost. Let your will be done in this place. Let your will be done in this place today.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning,